pray again about the suggestions for deacons and trustees. These forms are in both foyers, so as the Lord leads you, you can just simply take this. You don't have to sign your name to it. Just write down the name of a man that God may impress on your heart, and we'll collect those until October 29th, and then that will close out the process of suggestion, and then we'll bring it to the deacons as far as going forward with that. So don't forget about those things. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the Word of God tonight. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to be here, and thank you for this church you've given to us. I was thinking about blessings, and we have gone through 44 years without incident in this place. You said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The safety is of you. And yet, Father, you have given us some men that have been security for us as we sit in this auditorium, men who really patrol for us. And we thank you for them. Thank you for the willingness to do that. And just think about the blessing of having a church with a number of folks who have been in law enforcement. And I'm grateful for each one of those. And just thank you, Lord, for the constant safety. And just pray we would not forget your blessings to us. And really, it's not a small thing, it's a big thing. We're grateful to you. So, Lord, teach us again from your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 begins with the word, therefore. And as you've heard me say on different occasions, you always have to ask, what is the word therefore? Therefore, when you look at your Bible, we have the epistles, which are just simply letters, just like you would sit down. Of course, most people don't write letters by hand anymore, although I do think that's an effective way. If you want to make things really personal, don't send an email. Sit down and take the time to write it out. Now, if you have handwriting like... Well, I won't mention any names tonight. Everybody knows who I'm talking to. The initials are. No, I'm going to do that. Unless your handwriting is so terrible, I think it's an effective way. Once in a while, when there's somebody I want to witness to, and I know they will not be receptive to my words, and I'll sit down and write a letter out. So I encourage that. But this is what it is. An epistle is just a letter. So when you have a letter, you don't have... chapter headings and verse marks. That was added much later. That in itself is not inspired, but it's sure helpful to us. You know, I don't have to say, we know somewhere in that long letter of Hebrews, you got to find this. So while you're taking 35 minutes to find it, and I say the end, you know, it's like, oh man, I don't even know where he was, that kind of thing. So it's helpful to us. But when you look at this word, it's simply saying you need to look back at what has already been stated. And in chapter 1, as we have studied this for the last however many weeks, we have looked at the theme we're going with, better things. There are several statements throughout the book of Hebrews in which the writer, I'm using the term Paul, I was listening to somebody else preach somewhere in Hebrews, and they said, we know for sure that Paul is not the author. I'm thinking, rats. I've been saying Paul the whole time. I don't think anybody really knows. But if you hear me say Paul and you don't agree with that, keep it to yourself. I'm just using it because I know I'm going to say it anyway. But whoever wrote this book, whether it's him or Luke or Timothy, whoever wrote this book, he gives, in a sense, a theme within the book of better things, a better covenant, better sacrifice, better this, better that. And he starts off in chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better. That's who Jesus is. He's just better. And here in chapter 1, he deals in part with the angels. Jesus is so much better than the angels. So much better. Why is he so much better? Well, in part, he said back in verse 2, because in these last days, and as we've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, you find the term last days begins at Pentecost and will end when everything's finished. I mean, when we, not just millennial kingdom, but brother, step into eternity, past the millennial kingdom. Those are the last days. And that's pretty well spelled out in Acts 2. And when you really look at it, that's spelled out. So he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us not by angels. He speaks to us by his Son. And that son, he's appointed heir of everything. And by the way, he made all the worlds. So he reinforces that as you go through chapter 1, that Jesus is actually the creator. He laid the foundations of the earth, he says in verse 10. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus is just simply better than the angels. In fact, he's the express image. He's a, we would say, man, he's a spitting image of. You ever use that term? He's a spitting image. Jesus is a spitting image of his Father. And again, Colossians chapter 1 acknowledges that reality. We're told this one who's the express image of his Father did what? By himself purged our sins. Then what did he do? It says in verse 3, he sat down. Not because he's lazy. That's the position of a victor. He is the victor. He has conquered sin, death, hell, sin, and the grave. And the devil. He's defeated it all. And when he finished, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the Father said to him in verse 8, Thy throne, O God. This is Jehovah God addressing Jesus. And he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Psalm chapter 2. And we see Psalm 2 being fulfilled right now. The kings of the earth are enraged against the Lord and against his Christ. God says, one day everybody's going to kiss him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's who Hebrews chapter 1 is referring to. And he mentions the angels because in, I guess you could say somewhat in Jewish tradition, and I don't want to overstate this because I think I could embellish here, but to a degree, there was an infatuation with angels. You remember back in the 80s when we had an infatuation with angels? I was trying to think of some of those TV series. Some of you who are avid TV watchers, remind me. So anyway, what was that? Touched by an Angel. And there was a couple others. One, there was a woman who was the star of it. Remember Michael Landon? He was a sidekick with, I can't remember, who was that? Highway to Heaven. So there was this infatuation with angels. And, you know, people had little, you know, like statuettes of angels and things like this. Well, the Jews kind of got into that too. And so here he says, listen, there's somebody that's far greater than the angels. Angels have importance. At the end of chapter 1, he said, verse 14 about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The angels are for your and my benefit. The angels are for your and my, in many ways, protection. God uses the angels. Now, I wanted to take a lot of time on this, but I don't think I should go there. So anyway, we'll just go past that tonight. But the angels are certainly there. I was talking with Brother Ferris about the book of Psalms a few minutes ago, in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels are there for us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Psalm 34, verse 7. Angels are for our benefit. I like this one especially, Matthew 18, 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels, the children's angels, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. He said, do not offend one of these little ones. That's pretty powerful. Angels are sent to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. That's pretty impressive. And by the way, there were heirs of salvation in the Old Testament. How was Abraham saved? By faith. How was Abel saved? By faith. So we're not just talking New Testament saints that had this benefit, but the Old Testament saints as well. So we come to chapter 2, and he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip. These things he just mentioned in verse or chapter 1, not so much about the angels, but about who Jesus really is. Remember, the whole purpose of this book is the fact that there are Jews who have now converted to Christianity or have now seen Jesus as Messiah? Have anybody seen the on Newsmax the advertisements by Sid Roth? Sid Roth is a Jew, and he has been laying out plainly the need for the Jews to acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. That's what happened to him. He talks about how he was in the synagogue and the rabbis forbid the discussion or the reading of Isaiah 53. He said, I sat down and began to read the Old Testament for myself, and the Old Testament taught me that Jesus is actually the Messiah. So now he's trying to point, and I just think, I don't even really know who Sid Roth is. But whoever he is, you know, he's a former Jew who's trying to see his people come to know Jesus as their Messiah. And so, listen, we ought not to let these things slip. Not the importance of angels, but the importance of Jesus, who is trying to tell his people Israel, those who have come to put their trust in him, those who do now recognize him as Messiah, that I truly am enough. Remember the chorus, he is all I need. He's all I need. It's not Jesus plus this, that, or whatever. And for the Jews, it's not Jesus and the traditions. It's not Jesus and the law. It's just Jesus. Because everything about the law, everything about the temple, everything about the sacrificial system pointed to who? Jesus. He's all you need. That's the attitude here in verse 1. Verse 2 of chapter 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Again, he is not attempting to put down God's angelic host. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. They're important. You see the importance of angels in the angels' conversation with Manoah about the birth of Samson. You see the importance of the angels as Gabriel comes and speaks those prophetical words to the prophet Daniel in the book of Daniel. There's no question about the importance of angels. And he mentions here in chapter 2, verse 2, about the words that the angels themselves had once spoken. And I just want you to notice a couple things here about angels and the things that they'd spoken, because you may be curious, well, what does he mean, the things that they've spoken? What was steadfast about the things that they spoke? Go back with me to a couple places. First, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 52. In the 7th chapter of Acts, the 52nd verse, it says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Who's the just one? Jesus. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels. You have received the law by the disposition of angels, by the attitude of the word disposition, the ordinance of angels. That sounds strange, doesn't it? I thought we got it by Moses. And yet you see the importance of angels here in this passage. Go over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. In Galatians chapter 3, the 19th verse, the Bible says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Angels have significance throughout history. Angels will have significance into the future. They are important, but not as important as Jesus. We're not to worship angels. And Paul deals with the worshiping of angels. I think it's, again, in the book of Colossians. He said, we're not to worship angels. Remember here in the book of Revelation, when John is so moved, and he knew better, but he begins to bow down and worship an angel, and it's like the angel grabs John. Don't do that. I'm just one of the brethren. Listen, don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship him. Worship Jesus. He's the one that's important around here. But I just want you to see again that the word of angels were important, and what the angel said was to be obeyed. What the angel said, according to verse 2, was steadfast. It was certain. It was sure. And every transgression and disobedience against the word of the angel received a recompense for the disobedience to that. So if, according to chapter 1, the angels, though having a significance and an importance in our economy as believers, and Jesus is so much better, and he has, at the end of verse 4 of chapter 1 says, has obtained a more excellent name than the angels, then what do you think the price might be for not obeying the words of the Lord? If there was a price to pay for people who disobeyed the ordinance of an angel, how much sore punishment do you think a person would get not obeying the words of the very Son of God himself? And so he says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I like that. He's so much better, and he has so much greater a salvation. When you go through this book of Hebrews, he says, God's actually given us a better covenant than what the Jews had. It's a whole lot better than what the Jews had. So he emphasizes that here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? This was spoken by Jesus. And then he says, it was confirmed unto you and me by them that heard him. It started there. It started after the earthly ministry of Jesus and those 12 men who accompanied him. It continued on in the beginnings of the book of Acts, where you have the proliferation of the church, the growth of the church, the day of Pentecost. You see these men spreading out the message that Jesus Christ had given. And they were to not neglect those things that were brought to them. You notice in verse 4 that God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So Jesus comes, born of a virgin, lives for 33 and a half years, has a ministry, proclaims the gospel message. He gives that responsibility to 12. And when he ascends up to heaven, he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And do what? You're to take that message. You're to deliver it. You're to deliver it. A message that everyone must hear. Go into the far reaches of the earth. Begin in your Jerusalem. Then go into your Judea. And into Samaria. Then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You must go and deliver this message that is so important, that it's a more important message than what the angels gave. And if the angels' words were met with great judgment, if they weren't fulfilled, how much sore punishment do you think is going to happen to those who do not listen to this message delivered by the Son of God himself? How important that is. So it was confirmed. It was confirmed to these men and then delivered to those early believers through signs and wonders and miracles. And as we've been going through Acts chapter 2, you see the beginnings of the signs and the miracles with the apostles themselves. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given. And Peter, singular man, begins to speak. We know of at least 15 different people, groups, and languages represented there. And as he speaks, he's not stopping. He said, well, now let me say it in French. And then he says, now let me say it in German. Now let me say it in Portuguese. He didn't do that. As he spoke one time, everybody heard him speak all 15 languages or however many were there all at the same time. Can any of you do that? Now, we have people who are linguists, and they can speak different languages and often speak them very fluently. That's tremendous. I took German, and then German took me in college. I took Spanish in high school, and then Spanish took me. You know what? First semester of that stuff is pretty easy. After that, it ain't easy at all. I can tell you a few words, and I probably don't know what they are. I'd probably say something bad, so I better not do it. But here is Peter, an unlearned and ignorant man, called slanderously a Galilean. And he spoke all those languages perfectly. That, my friend, is a miracle. Not a minor miracle. That's a major miracle. Nobody else has ever done that, except those people with him. That's never happened at any other time. It did then. Why? Because God was confirming the message to a people, the Jews, and this is who this is addressed to, Jews who have been converted to the Messiah. And Jews require what? They require a sign. They require a sign. And so God, in his kindness, he told them earlier, he said, let me tell you, the only sign you really need is what? The resurrection. That's the only sign you really need. Just as Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They'll rise again. So that's really the only sign you need. But you know what? Jesus is just a kind Savior. God is just a kind Father. So you know what? He didn't just give them the sign of the resurrection. He gave them the signs of Pentecost. And then as you read through the book of Acts, as we go through that, you're going to see miraculous things like this. Peter walks down the street, and as his shadow is cast, and people who are touched by his shadow, so to speak, are healed. I bet Benny Hinn would like to be able to do that. You know what? I'm not even trying to put Benny Hinn down or any other faith healer. The point is this. Jesus never had to rent out some big arena and have some big service and bring a bunch of people to him. He just went out and changed people's lives. He's walking into the city of Nain. Now, he knew. No one else knew. And as he's walking in, there's a procession coming out. People mourning. There's a widow woman mourning over her dead son, carried on that bier, on that coffin. And he says, lower that coffin. And he touched that man, and he healed him. That is a miracle. I mean, we can go on and on. He's walking down the street, and the woman with the issue of blood just reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and she is gloriously healed because medicine and doctors could not heal her. But Jesus could. It was a miracle. He didn't need to, you know, promote his name and go out and rent big arenas or stadiums and do all the things that modern faith healers do. He would go to where the people were, and he'd just do a work in their lives. It started out that way with the apostles in the book of Acts. But by the time you get into the epistles, you'll find the apostle Paul saying to Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine oft infirmities. He would say, I think it was Epaphroditus, and he's come near to death for you. And God in his mercy healed him. And I often wonder, since Paul, you know, healed people, I know it was the Holy Spirit, but God used the instrument of the Apostle Paul. Why didn't Paul heal Epaphroditus? I think it was Epaphroditus. And why did God not, or Paul not heal Timothy? Because the signs really aren't the deal. Jesus is. The signs just confirm the message of Jesus. The important thing is Jesus and the message of salvation. That's the important thing. So God confirmed it. Now, he goes on in the book of Acts chapter 2 to talk about wonders. The blood, you know, the moon turning to blood and the sun being darkened and the stars. All those things he talks about. Those things have never happened. They're going to happen at a time called the Great Tribulation or the Day of Jacob's Trouble. So that's why we say the Day of the Lord spans all that time. And he said, I've given you these signs through the apostles to help confirm the reality of Jesus' message. The reality of Jesus' message. Now, you notice back, again, let's start back in verse 4 of Hebrews 2. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Again, the Holy Spirit is not putting down angels. He's simply putting them in their proper place. Jesus has a greater name. Jesus is superior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. It's Jesus, not Gabriel, not Michael, and whatever other angels there are. And I know there's some who say there are other names revealed, but we won't get into all that. But the point is, Jesus, not angels. And verse 5 has that significance. The angels, he hath not put in subjection the world to come. He put somebody else in that position. Someone that Jesus would become like. Man. Notice verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So I just want you to notice here in this passage that he begins to change the emphasis here. Chapter 1, because I think of an inordinate affection and attention to angelic beings, he turns it and says, no. It's Jesus that you need to be focusing on. Jesus is a superior one. And when it came to the deliverance of this message that God sent his son to speak, he chose not to use the angelic host. He chose to use man. That tells me something. I am important to him. You are important to him. He has chosen you to have dominion over the earth, despite the trash that is being taught in our public institutions today and being propagated by a wicked government. We have been given dominion over the earth, and she is not Mother Earth. There's only Father God. That's it. And I'm not trying to be ugly, but I think about the things that are being propagated in the public school systems, in our universities, and I have no doubt that there are young people that sit in this church, and when I say things like that, they begin to question. They begin to question whether their pastor is right, whether their mom and dad are right. Well, I guess you're going to have to come down and decide for yourself the truth of this book, but you're going to have to make a decision, young person, who you're going to follow. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's it. That's where we're going. And you're going to have to make a decision on your own one day. But brother, I would choose to believe this book. Because this is your only hope. It's my only hope. I just, again, notice. It talks about man. What is man? Well, apparently to God, we're a whole lot. We're really special. Now, that's pretty amazing to me because I know what I am. I know what sin has done to me. But I am still special to God. He uses a reference taken out of the 8th Psalm. So go back with me to Psalm 8. The 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm. We'll look at the 4th verse. And this is the passage that the writer in Hebrews is referring to or repeating. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We've been given dominion over it. That's how much God has entrusted to you and me. The EPA may not trust you with this creation. The World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization and the UN may not trust you with his creation. But you know what? God trusts you with it. They should learn something from him. But we know where the true power is in their hearts, or at least they think it is. You are nothing to them. In fact, if you begin to examine what is going on with the inner echelons of those organizations, their goal is to eliminate you. That is truth. That's not exaggeration. You are not upper echelon of society. You are really not important. You are robbing the planet of its resources. Therefore, you and I need to be eliminated. And that is one of the goals of those who sit in the power of authority today. Don't worry about it, because God's going to overcome that too. Yes. In verse 8, he makes this statement. He says, but we see now not yet all things put under him. Now, why is that? When God raised up Adam, Genesis 1:28, it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, Adam and Eve, that is, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. I am giving you dominion over all creation. That was God's plan. What happened? Sin entered in. Sin messed up man. The chief of God's creation. In the animal kingdom, it is Leviathan that is the chief of creation, according to the book of Job. In the animal kingdom, or in the, you know, mammal, fish, all that, you know. But over them is you. You are God's chief creation. That's why salvation is for you, not the animal kingdom. I like animals. I really do. I mean that sincerely. Well, I'm having trouble with Roger. Roger is our cat that we've had for the last 17 years now. Roger does things now that I don't like him doing because he can't control himself anymore. So it's my job every morning to go downstairs. We can't let him outside anymore because he doesn't have teeth. And he's half blind. And so he likes to leave little prizes all over the basement. And I'm ready for Roger to go to kitty heaven. We have really interesting conversations in the morning, me and Roger. But his full name is Roger Eugene Vaughn. I name all my animals full names. Anyway, enough of Roger. But God's given us dominion over those, but sin entered in. I was reading the other day, it was, you know, hearing about, I think most of you know that Grant and Carrie Smith's daughter and son-in-law have now moved to Alaska. He's going to be a state trooper in Alaska, and there's very, very intense training that goes on for like 6 months. It's like no other training with any other police force in the nation. So while he's up there, he is having to do things because he'll eventually be out in the Alaskan wilderness having to come against things like bull moose and, you know, grizzly bear. And I was reading the other day of this couple that were kind of trained. They knew how to handle themselves if they were approached by a grizzly, and grizzly bear went in there and just slaughtered them, just tore these people up. And you hear those things. Why does those things happen today? Sin. You know, when God created Adam, Adam could say to the elephant, roll over. You say you're being facetious. Well, maybe a little bit, but we train elephants to stand up and lift up a leg. We teach tigers to jump through a hoop. We teach, you know, Shamu, or, you know, what are those called? Killer whales, you know. If you've ever been there to SeaWorld, you see these killer whales doing things. It shows that God has given man dominion over the animal kingdom. But every once in a while you hear the horror stories. There was a trainer with one of the killer whales, and the killer whale just killed a woman. You know, this, you know, trained elephant trampled people. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. So God looks and he says, I'm turning over to man dominion over the earth, but they don't have, according to verse 18 to verse 8, they don't yet have full dominion because they fell into sin. So that's where we come next to verse 9. And we're going to stop here tonight, but you notice it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, because he became a man. And all that man has lost because of sin, not only fellowship with God, but dominion over the creation, Jesus Christ became a man so that he could restore man to his proper place. And one day, and you see this in the millennial kingdom, that's why I would never stop reading the Old Testament, because I get thrilled when I get into the major prophets and they begin to talk about the lion laying down with the lamb and a little child playing on the cockatrice hole, and they're not going to get bit. They're not going to lose their life, you know, being bit by some rattlesnake or a black mamba or something like that. You read those things and it's like, wow, that's really going to happen. Those things are really going to be. And I'm looking forward to that. How's that going to happen? Because God became a man with the intent of restoring man to his proper place. Fellowship with the Father like Adam had, where God came down and walked in the cool of the garden every day with Adam. Come on, Adam, let's go for a walk. Wouldn't that be cool? That's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. And another aspect of that restoration will be God giving man dominion again as he once had. There's a lot of good things that happen because Jesus became a man. Let's finish this way. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. We'll close here with this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, talking about Jesus in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, he never had to go around here walking the trails, the ways of Israel. Say, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. Now, he could have, and he would have been right to do so. But he said he didn't make himself a reputation. Notice he said, but he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's what Jesus did. He became a man to restore man into fellowship with the Father. And another aspect that we're taught here in Hebrews 2, to restore man back to dominion. Restore man back to dominion. This is a great book, and we'll continue to study it. And hopefully it'll just be a tremendous help to us in seeing Jesus in his proper place. He has a name above all names. He is so much better, so much better. Father, we pray you take what we've heard tonight, use it for our benefit. Use it, Lord, for your benefit, so that we, Lord, have a confidence in you. And that's one of the aspects you mentioned in the book of Hebrews, is just having confidence in you. How much we struggle and we don't have confidence in who you are and what you are and what you have done for us. Help us to have that, I pray. I'm going to have you keep your heads bowed. I'm just going to have Melanie play for a moment. And the things that you've heard from God's word tonight, just make an altar right where you are seated. Maybe God has encouraged you some way tonight. Maybe God's convicted you in some way. Whatever it may be, just take a few moments to go before him and just cry out to him.